Certainly good to be at St. Angelo this Lord's Day morning. It's always good to see the brethren here. I always enjoy visiting this congregation. Appreciate you very much. And I hope you'll bear with me this morning. You may already begin to notice I have some throat issues, and my voice is a little bit raspy. I was telling Dwayne, when I'm sitting on a pew, I can't even hardly sing. I do better when I'm standing up, and I can speak a little better, but my voice is somewhat raspy. So I hope you'll just cut me a little slack in that regard this morning. But I think I'll be able to get through the sermon and hopefully be able to edify you. Our sermon title may be shocking to you, in fact, because I've written on the board, Sin Does Pay. And you probably think, well, I don't believe I've ever heard a gospel preacher make that kind of statement before. But I think I can show you in the Bible that sin does pay. And so we're going to talk about some of those things for a while this morning. We're going to notice two scriptures right off the bat that I think show this to be the truth. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, the apostle writes, Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect some great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Now we find that the apostle here affirms that in the old system, that indeed every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. So there is a reward awaiting those who participate in those kinds of sins. That was true in the old covenant, and how much more so today under the new covenant. And he warns us that we should be so very careful not to escape, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And I think it's a question we really ought to ponder. How can we possibly escape? God has been so good to us, and he gave his only begotten Son that we'd be saved from our sins, allowed his Son to die on the cross. And then if we are so ungrateful that we are negligent of our salvation, the consequences are obviously not going to be good for us. And I believe indeed we will be rewarded according to what we have done or not done. And the pay we get for being sinful is not good at all, as we shall notice in the scriptures. Again, Romans chapter 2, beginning verse 5, he says, But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each one according to his deeds. You know, that's always been a very frightening statement to me, where he speaks of our treasuring up ourselves wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. You know, today when we work on a job or we select a career, we generally hope to be able to set aside something that we'll enjoy in our retirement years, and we store up and treasure up money and means of supporting ourselves later on to enjoy the fruits of our labor in our latter days of our life. But he says the wicked are also going to have some things to be rewarded by, and he talks about how we are literally treasuring up or storing up wrath for ourselves against the day of wrath. That's such an awesome and scary statement that people so nonchalantly disregard God's wonderful gift, and they simply harden their hearts against God. And he says they're actually storing up God's wrath that will be revealed against them. And so he says to render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, our King James Bible says who are contentious, but the New King James says self-seeking, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what are the results? He says indignation and wrath, and tribulation, anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. It doesn't make any difference who you are, what color your skin is, what language you speak, or where you hail from. God is not partial today. The gospel is to go to all nations. All men are to have an opportunity to be saved. And we would pray that men would avail themselves of that wonderful blessing that God has extended to us. But so many do not. He says, For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So if we didn't say anything else about the scriptures this morning, I think we've established, even by these two readings, that sin does pay. But we probably don't know what sin pays. In fact, I'm quite sure we don't. We need to be very careful about our course that we pursue in this present world, because we're going to be rewarded according to the lives that we have lived and the deeds that we have done while we're here in the flesh. But, you know, some say today sin does not pay. And I know what they mean when they say that, but in reality, sin does have its rewards. It's not a good reward. It's a very bad and terrible thing that sin pays. In fact, in the Bible, it's also called the wages of unrighteousness. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And there are people who want to live, they love living a sinful life. And apparently they love the wages of unrighteousness. But I dare say the time will come that they'll no longer love the way of righteousness, or the way of unrighteousness. They'll no longer love the end result of living such an ungodly life. Sin is a terrible thing. And that little three-letter word sin is just about the worst word in human vocabulary. Sin is an awful thing. In fact, the Apostle John said, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." I guess if there were a Bible definition of sin, that's about as good and concise as definitions I know of. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Some people today would argue that we don't have any law, but apparently the Apostle John didn't know that. He said sin is a transgression of the law. Now, we do have a law. We don't live under the law of Moses, as those people did aforetime. But as Paul said in another particular passage, God without law unto God, he was under the law of Christ. And so we do have a law today. And so when we sin, we have violated and transgressed his law. Missing the mark, as Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press for the mark of Christ, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was trying to live the very best life possible in the attainment of that goal of the resurrection of the eternal life. And you know, sinning is missing the mark. And I believe that indeed, as we grow spiritually in this life, we should really sin less and less. We need to pray that we will become more and more spiritual minded. In fact, the Bible says that the spiritual minded enjoy life and peace, but a carnal mind is death. And so we have to make some choices in this life. And we are all creatures of choice. We are free-born agents. And we need to choose to not pursue the course of sin, because already we get a glimpse of what sin pays. Sin is, of course, transgression. It's lawlessness. It's disobedience. And we need to move the other direction of that and comply with God's will. So many people today are in contradiction to God's law. If they ever knew anything about God's law, that's the state our world is in today. Most people are living a life of sin. And they're going to reap the consequences of that kind of a life. Sin does pay. And I assure you, people will realize that they don't want the payment that sin brings. I hear people sometimes say, "Well, you know, I don't think we need to worry about it. Everything God's wonderful grace is just going to be extended to us all." But I tell people the Bible says that in eternity, the sinner is going to be punished eternally, and we're all going to be judged by the Word of God. Jesus said, "He that receiveth not the Word hath one that judges, and the Word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day." Well, consider the scope of sin. Sin is universal. Sin is everywhere. Paul, actually quoting from Psalms over in Romans chapter 3, said, "As it is written, there is none righteous, though not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together with God unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, though not one." I believe when Paul wrote those words, he was probably thinking about, to a great extent, the environment that he lived in that day of the Roman Empire. Things were very corrupt and very sinful. I think somewhat like the world we live in today. But he's talking about the prevailing attitude of sin that men have. And we all, at one time or another, have committed sin. That is the universality of sin. Again, Romans chapter 3, he says, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And that's what the law brought our knowledge of sin. The law of Moses didn't bring salvation as such. It brought the knowledge of sin. No man could be justified by that law. Now, the law wasn't to serve a wonderful purpose. It was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, Paul explains in the Galatian letter. But the law itself simply demanded an accounting for one's sins and retribution. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in sight by the law of the knowledge. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we should be so very thankful today that God has made a way for us to escape the penalty of sin and for us to be saved from our sins. And that's accomplished through our faith in Christ Jesus. The prophet Habakkuk said that the righteous or the just shall live by faith. Even that was a prophecy about the age we live in today. Paul quoted that over in the book of Romans, that the just or the righteous shall live by faith. And so we are a people who are to turn our back on sin and live righteous lives through faith. Now, it's not like some of the faith-only preachers I hear today quite frequently, even on TV. They have the idea that you can just pray this prayer, they say, and all will be well. Just accept Jesus into your heart, and you'll be saved from your sins. The Bible nowhere says that. The Bible tells us we have to obey the gospel. We have to have our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, by obeying the gospel. But indeed, sins of universal scope, and we've all had a sin problem to cope with. Jesus is the only escape. Jesus is the only escape from that deplorable condition. Jesus Christ, our obedience to Him, is what makes us righteous. Sin is universal. All sin is everywhere. This nation, I dare say, is sinking lower and lower into ungodliness and immorality. I never cease to be amazed at how far we have fallen, even in this country, of the terrible things that are taking place in our society today. And how men have no fear of God. That's, I submit to you, that's a large part of the problem. There's no fear of God in their hearts. And so it is. We have the situation we see in our world today. Sin does pay, and it brings some awful consequences. And the bad thing about that, of course, it doesn't only affect the sinner who is guilty of the sin, but it affects his family, his neighbors, his countrymen. Sin is not isolated. It spreads and grows enormously. So sin is universal. You know, I'm almost reluctant to even mention this, but just kind of show you how bad things are. I heard Corinne Jean-Pierre say the other day, and you know, I think you know who that is. That's President Biden's press secretary. And she had a bunch of ladies, ladies is probably the wrong word to use, a bunch of women stand up with her. And she said, I'm a queer woman, and these are my friends here, and I want you to know that President Joe Biden has done more for queer people and queer women than any president we've ever had. And she just gloated about that, if you would. And I immediately thought about Sodom and Gomorrah and how that God rained fire and brimstone upon those cities for the sins of homosexuality. But today, people gloat in those sins. And they're patronized and favored and as an alternate lifestyle. And we live in that kind of environment today. All the sin that is all about us. What is the cause of sin? Get down to the root problem. What is the cause of sin? In 1 John 3 and verse 8, the Apostle John wrote, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So Jesus comes to destroy the works of the devil. And it may not seem like today that we're on the winning side, but I tell you, we are on the winning side. And he will destroy the works of the devil. He dealt the devil a crushing blow when he died on the cross and then when he was raised from the dead. But I tell you, he will be the winner, and we need to be on the right side. But he that committeth sins of the devil. It reminds me, John said, John the Baptist, he spoke to his disciples, he saw Jesus emerging. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," John 1, verse 29. But Jesus said that the devil himself is the father of lies. Now, we have a lot of lying going on in this country, I can tell you that, from the politicians on down. Lies are being perpetrated everywhere, and we're expected to swallow them hook, line, and sinker. Lying is the work of the devil. He said to the scribes and Pharisees of his day, people considered themselves religious people. He said, "You are your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So if you are living a sinful life, Jesus says, you are of the devil. You have bought into the lies of the devil. A lot of folks are in that position today. They bought into the lies of Satan. It says here that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Now, how is that so? What does he mean by that statement? Well, when he deceived Adam and Eve, particularly Eve, into partaking of the forbidden fruit, God had told them the day they ate of that particular tree in the midst of the garden, they would die. Well, the devil lied to Eve and convinced her that she could get by with that without suffering the penalty. And so he was a liar and he was a murderer. He helped to introduce sin into the world, and consequently he was guilty of murder. So his lies led to the death that's plagued our world ever since. The devil is a liar. And we need to always recognize that truth. We need to stop and think before we act sometimes. We need to think, stop and think what our response should be. Because just beware that devil is a liar. And he desires to deceive us and to lead us to swallow his bait of lies that he fosters up on our culture. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, he says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, any willful or continual commission of deeds which are contrary to the will of God reveals the sinner for what he is. He is the child of the devil. And Jesus made it plain to these people that they were the child of the devil. There are people today in our world who are obviously a child of the devil. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into that category. We need to obey God and separate ourselves from a sinful life. In verse 10 of this same opening, he said, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whosoever does not practice," I want you to get that word, "practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Do you practice righteousness? And I think that's what John is really talking about here. Now, we all sin from time to time. Christians, we never get to the point that sometimes we don't sin. The Bible teaches us we're just fooling ourselves if we say we have no sin. But the truth is, we don't live a life of sin. We don't live that way. We don't practice sin. We may slip up and admit sin sometimes, but we don't live that way. And when we do sin, we're aware of it. We implore God's forgiveness. We confess our sins as Christians. But there are people who just live a life of sin. There's a great difference. Those who live a life of sin are of the devil. And so let us never be said of us that we live the life of sin. We practice righteousness day in and day out in our lives. And thank God that he's made provision for us when we do mess up, that we can confess our sins and receive forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse 9, by confessing our sins, and he'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So as we speak about the wages of sin and how sin pays, we want to notice a few of those things in particular. Sin pays by deception of self. Over and over again, the Bible warns us, be not deceived. How many times in the New Testament we find the words, be not deceived? Because the devil is so deceptive. The Revelation letter says he was cast out into the world, serpent the devil, and he deceiveth the whole earth. He is the great deceiver. And so sin pays by deception, even by self-deception. In Hebrews 3 verse 13, the apostle said, but exhort one another daily, what it is called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I see people get like that. I deal with people like that from time to time who become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. They practice sin so much in their lives that they convince themselves that it's all right. They're going to live that way, and they're deceived in believing that God would accept that. We need to be really careful about practicing sin, and when we do that, we harden our conscience, and we become self-deceived, and we certainly have the ability to do that very thing. Sin itself has a hardening effect. It beats down the conscience like a hardened path that's walked up and down time and time again. When we continue to commit sin, we become hardened by it and self-deceived. And you know, the Bible indicates that sin also pays us back by causing us to loathe ourselves. A conscience burdened down with the guilt of sin. You know, I see people sometimes who get their lives in such a horrible mess. I'm just appalled at where they are. And I think even at times they begin to loathe themselves for where they are, but they don't seem to know what the answer is, what the solution is. What a sad condition that is to be in. Ezekiel, the prophet of the Old Testament, Ezekiel said, "Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." There are people who come to loathe themselves. They don't like what they see, but they don't seemingly know what to do about it. But they're actually loathe themselves. Sadly, some, in fact, choose suicide as a means of coping with the situation, as though that was an answer. Suicide is never the answer. It just makes things far worse. There's no repentance from suicide, you know, friends. What a terrible thing when people choose to simply commit suicide. Of course, that's what Judas did after he betrayed Jesus. He went out and hanged himself. But suicide is really not the answer for the sinner, but repentance is. But people get so far down that they can't seemingly bring themselves to repent. Sin pays by blindness. I deal with people frequently, especially on my Facebook articles. I write the newspaper on Facebook every week. And I have a lot of readers. It's kind of interesting to see some. And it's sort of disheartening to see the comments of some. Some are very bad, very evil comments. Most of them are positive, but some are very bad. But you know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, "And whom the God of this world," that's a little g, "and whom the God of this world," speaking of Satan, of course, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So sin pays by blinding people. They become blind and cannot see the light of the blindness that's so pervasive in their lives. I see some people that as though you can't break through that. You can't get them to really stop and think and consider, because they're blinded to the truth. That's the working of Satan, the god of this world. And so while it's very disheartening, we're not surprised that there's some people that you just cannot reach with the gospel because they're so blinded by the works of Satan. And you know, sin pays by bringing us into bondage. We can become a slave of sin. A lot of folks are in that exact condition. In Romans 6, chapter verse 16, Paul said, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." And I just point out right there that it is a matter of choice. He makes it obvious here. "Whom you yield yourselves to obey." It's up to us. We do. It is a matter of choice. I've been dealing with one man who insists that it's all prearranged and preordained, and that there's some folks going to be lost and some be saved. And those who are lost can't be saved. Those who are saved can't be lost. And all in such circular reasoning goes, and it's a foolishness. I pointed out to him that we're told by the Apostle Peter that we're to make our calling and election sure, and to do these things we should never follow. But it's up to us. We may be the elect, but it's up to us to be the elect. The way we're the elect is by electing to obey God. That's what it amounts to. But sin will bring people into bondage. We choose whose service we're going to be, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. When we choose a life of sin, we become enslaved to it. There are people who are living terrible lives, and they're not happy. Their lives are in such disarray because their biggest problem is they're a slave to sin. And they're too blinded to be able to understand and see that. Paul said to the Romans, Romans chapter 6, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. In other words, there was no restraint. And that's where a lot of people are today. We live in a world with no restraints, it seems. People are just feel like they're free to do anything they want to do, whatever they feel like doing, and no restraint. I'll tell you, when a person surrenders to God, there's restraint. God gives us limits. He puts up restraints for us. And thank God for that. We're not capable of establishing our own way. The Bible says it's not the way of man, but the walk of directs his own steps. We need the restraining power of God's Word in our lives to keep us going off the cliff, so to speak. We need restraint. He says, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you in the end of those things where you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But being now made free from sin, you become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. The wages of sin is death. Now that kind of sums it up about as clearly as you can find it anywhere in the Bible, Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Now he's not just talking about physical death there. Of course, it's one that a man wants to die after this. But judgment and the reason death is in this world is because sin made its way into the world and passed up on all mankind. But the truth is that sin lead us to a spiritual death, to eternal death. It'll lead to that place called, in the Revelation there, the lake of fire. Those who are living a life of sin will be cast into this lake of fire. What a horrible thought. You know, sin pays us by severing us from God, even in this present life. There are people who don't know their way in this world. They are kind of set on a sea of turmoil with nothing to chart their way, and they have no concept of really right and wrong and sin. Sin separates us from God in this life itself. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is your heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, this is really here, particularly spoken to the people of God. They have ceased listening to God, and their sins have separated them from God. And it will today, too, if we insist on the way of sin, we're going to be separated from God. We're going to break fellowship with God. What it amounts to, God is life, and there's no darkness at all. We cannot tread the pathway of sin and be right with God in his fellowship. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from God in this life, and our lives become so disordered and such disarray by living a life of sin. And we separate our prayer life and from our religious practices. This is what sin will do for us. It'll take our fellowship away from among God's people, and even oftentimes break up families. What a mess sin makes for us in this life. And then, of course, sin separates us from God eternally. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus said this, then shall we say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, some cannot imagine this is true, that we would actually be cast in the fire in this place called hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. But that's what the Bible says. The result of living in sin is going to be eternal separation from God, and never with any hope of reprieve or escape. What a horrible situation for people to die in their sins. I was watching something that even on a newscast on television or some kind of program where in some of these schools they have after-hour classes where children can become a part of these classes, and it's classes about serving Satan and about Satan worship and that kind of thing, though we needed that kind of thing in our society. And I sit there and talk to myself, these people act like they love Satan. They profess to worship Satan and love Satan. And I said, well, they better love him because they're going to spend eternity with him. And that's a reality. And how sad it is that we have those kinds of things going on in our society today. What an ungodly world we live in today. And we wonder when God will terminate those things. Let us briefly notice some examples where sin did pay. Adam and Eve, of course, are the first example of that. They disobeyed God. Listen, the Satan didn't eat of the forbidden fruit which they should not have eaten of. And as a consequence of that, they realized their sin, and they tried to hide from God. They were so ashamed. And, of course, as a result of punishment of their sins, man was sentenced to hard labor. Woman, regarding woman, the sorrow of bearing children. And, of course, Adam and Eve, this early couple, were driven from their paradise home and their close fellowship with God. So that's an example of what sin does pay. Cain, the children, Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve, Cain slew his brother Abel. God had rejected his offering or his worship because it wasn't according to faith. And his worship was rejected. Instead of repenting, he became jealous and envious and murdered his own brother because Abel's offering was accepted. And sin is that way. It tends to be progressive. One sin falls for another. And this led to tragic consequences. As a result of Cain's sin, he became a fugitive and vagabond upon the earth. And he was certainly separated from God's presence. He bore the mark of Cain all of his life. Indeed, sin pays. We find in the days of Noah that this present world, or the world of that day, I should say, was destroyed by water because of sin. God was so disgusted with how terrible things had gotten that he decided to destroy this old wicked world by washing it clean with the waters of the flood. In Genesis 6, chapter 5, verse 6, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God can be grieved by sin, and it grieved him what had taken place with his creation after that one time. We read in the same opening down, verse 12 and 13, and God looked up at the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for this earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You know, when I think about how it says the earth has become filled with violence, and you can't turn on the TV anymore without hearing some atrocious act of violence. People being killed, innocent people, as far as the world goes at least, killed or slain by some gunman or someone stabbing them or different things. We live in a world filled with violence today, and even some of our authorities seem to want to justify the criminal instead of the victims. This is the upside down world we live in today. And I wonder at times how much longer can God put up with these things. These things grieved him in those days. He brought the water of the flood upon the ungodly at that time and destroyed the earth. The only ones that survived that time were those who were with Noah and on board the ark. Just Noah and his sons and son-in-laws and his wife. 8 souls, the Bible says, out of all that vast population. There was just one place to be saved, that was the ark. And today there's only one place for the saved today, and that's at the church. And we can see plainly that the vast majority is not in the church. They're out there in the world living a life of sin and not having any restraints on their lives as far as God is concerned. I see some parallels to the days of Noah somewhat to what they are today. You know, we already mentioned Sodom a little while ago, but Sodom was destroyed with fire and brimstone in Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, the Bible says. Now, their sins were sins of homosexuality, basically. That was pretty much what their sins were. And God was so disgusted that he couldn't even find 10 righteous people in the entire population there. And he just delivered Lot and his wife and his 2 unmarried daughters out of that place because of the awful sins that existed there. And he rained fire and brimstone upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, some of the things that happen in our society and in our world makes me think maybe God is eking out his divine retribution in some of these places today. We may be seeing some of that even take place in our society today in some places because of the terrible chaos and sin that is so prevalent in our present world. You know, Nadab and Abihu, who were 2 Old Testament priests, offered a false worship to God. They were presumptuous in what they did. and they obtained the fire to burn incense with God and not authorized, and he caused them to be burned to death because of their terrible sin. Sin paid them by having them consumed with fire. In Israel, there were 3,000 destroyed for worshiping a golden calf instead of worshiping God. Ananias and Sapphira, with the New Testament, struck dead for lying to God about a gift that they had pledged to the church. And they were struck dead for their lives and for the sense that they had lied to God, Peter says. King Herod was eating the worms. Acts chapter 12, beginning verse 1. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God, not a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But when the word of God grew and multiplied. You can't get by over and over again of defaming God and rebelling against God without paying the consequence. The prodigal son demanded his inheritance from his father and went off into a far country. The Bible says he wasted his substance on riotous living. You read about it over in Luke chapter 15, one of the parables Jesus gave. Perfect picture of a person walking around in sin. And a famine came on that country. And first thing you know, this man, he had spent all his money. And he ended up attaching himself to a citizen of that country. And obtaining the loathsome employment of having to feed the hogs. A very loathsome job for a Jewish boy, no doubt. And he began to realize just how bad he was. He kind of hit bottom. And the Bible says he came to himself. And he realized his grave situation and resolved to return to his father's house. But he had wasted his substance. And a lot of folks are like that today. I see people sometimes leave the church. And they go off into sin. And it's amazing where eventually they oftentimes find themselves. And sometimes, thankfully, they finally come to themselves and come back. But how many fail to ever make it back? We need to be, you know, I see that happen to our young people sometimes. I was talking about that over Weatherford a few Sundays ago, that too many of our young people leave never to return. They sit down and preach the gospel all their lives and never do as their children as they grow up. And they leave and never obey the gospel. Never to return to the Father's house. Well, sin does have its payment. It has its rewards. And they're not good. It seems to me there is the principle also in calculating this of what Paul referred to as reaping and sowing. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. He says that, "Be not deceived." There's that word right there. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, we can only expect to reap according to the seed we've sown. What kind of seeds are you sowing in your life? What kind of seed are you sowing from day to day? Well, be sure of this, there's going to come a harvest time. There'll be a harvest time. And you're going to reap what you've sown. No wonder a lot of folks are praying for a crop failure as the saying goes. If they could really consider the life they're living. Are you sowing to the Spirit or are you sowing to the flesh? Moses told some Israelites on one occasion, "Be sure your sin will find you out." I think about that a lot of times. I see people who chose the way of sin and somewhere down in life they realize their sin has found them out. They're really in a bad state of affairs because their sins have followed them and hunted them down. The cure for sin. Thank God there's a cure for sin. The great physician has the cure. He said he came not to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinner. And Jesus is the great physician. We sing about that in some of our songs. We know he's the great physician. He has the cure. In Hebrews 9, verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." You know, we are in the church today in a saved condition, saved from our sins, to save the attitude of the church. But Jesus is coming again the second time. He'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And he's coming back. He's not going to have to grapple with the problems of sin like he did back at Calvary long ago. But he'll come back as the mighty victor and to take his people home with him for all eternity. Christ's blood is the solution. Paul said in the Hebrew letter, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We don't have to continue to offer animal sacrifices like the priest did in the Old Testament. How many lambs were slain down through the ages, different things offered to atone for sin, but they could never completely atone for the sins. But all these pointed forward to the one perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, as John said. Yes, Christ is our atonement for sins. He entered one time into the holy place for us. He doesn't have to do that every year like the priest of the Old Testament did, the high priest of the Old Testament did, but just one time. But it's effective for all times. So we have that blood there to be applied to us. Christ's death paid the price for us. He took our place at the cross. Hebrews 10 verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And then in Hebrews 10, 14, from the one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. What a blessing that the blood of Christ is so efficacious to us today that it can wash us of all of our sins and make us complete in hope. Let me assure you this morning that if you're not already, and I hope you're already convinced, you do not want to pay the price of sin. Or you do not want what sin will pay you. One, to be forgiven of your sins, Christ provides the remedy. In Revelation 1, verse 5, he says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, we can claim that today as Christians. Have he washed from our sins in his own precious blood? Peter told the alien sinner how to do this. He said in Acts 2:38, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That agrees with what Jesus said as he gave the bread of permission to his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. We must be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ to come in contact with that blood. The blood is there, but we must make application of it. It's up to us. Price has been paid. It's up to, as someone once said, the ticket's been punched, but we have to get on the bus. We have to be ready to go. And Jesus made a way for us to get there. It's up to us to accept the wonderful gift and the wonderful sacrifice that he has made. Today, if you're here and not a Christian, you have an opportunity today to be forgiven of all your sins, have all your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, by coming and believing in Jesus, the Son of God. John 8, verse 24, he said, except you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. What a terrible way to leave this world. You know, it seems to have been my lot of the year to attend a lot of funerals. And I know you have, most of you have too. I went to a funeral just last week. Good man passed away up here in the Lord's church. Everybody felt really good about that situation, as sad as we were to see him go. But I've had some funerals I didn't feel very good about. And I preached some funerals I really didn't feel very good about because, from what I could tell, the people just weren't ready. They had not made provisions for this time, even though God had given them ample opportunity. But thank God for those who obeyed the gospel, who believed, who repented of their sins, resolved their hearts to cease from sin and turn to God. Repentance is a change of heart, followed through by a change of action. And then to confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized in the water for the remission of one's sins. What a blessing to be saved from your sins, to be added to the Lord's church. That's what the church is made up of God's saved people. And there's just one church, just like with one ark. Back in the days of Noah, there's one church. And I know that folks think that's really narrow-minded. But that's what the Bible teaches. You have to be in the Lord's church if you want to be saved. The Lord doesn't make any mistakes there, but he loves the Lord's and the Lord. He adds his saved people to his church. Church he purchased with his own precious blood. If you're here, if you're not obeying the gospel, I want you to do that today. Or if you're a hearing Christian and you've gotten confused, bewildered, maybe disappointed a little bit, and slid back into sin, unable to cope with life's problems and sins, the Lord wants you to come back to him. And he'll help you to bear your burdens. And he'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. All you have to do as a Christian is come back and confess your sins, repenting of them, and ask his forgiveness. He told one young Christian over in Acts 8, when he 2, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Repent and pray. John said, 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you want to escape the payment for sin, come to God and be forgiven today. If we can assist you, won't you come to the stand and sing a song of invitation?